From the Word of God, Psalm chapter 3. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Lord, how have they increased who trouble me? Many are they who rise up against me, many who say of me, there is no help for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. You have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. It is a moving thought to consider that when you look into the Psalms, these old hymns of Israel, that you're singing the same songs, you're reading the same songs that Jesus knew. And when we meditate on them, we are at the same wellspring from which the Lord refreshed His soul. Take this third psalm. If ever you have tried to grapple with the realities of life, with the grim perplexities of life, if trouble, whether personal trouble or the harsh reality of the chaos of the world, if trouble has bombarded your mind with questioning and your soul with doubt, then this psalm is for you. The psalmist has been there. Tradition says that the titles that were given to the various psalms were not in the original text, but were put there by editors. And this one says that this is a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom. When his son had overthrown him, had chased him off of the throne, out of Jerusalem, and was looking for him to kill him, he wrote this psalm. And the words of this meditation would have spoken to the people of that time. And we hear it and we listen to it with the fact that Jesus would have known this psalm. And we bring it to our standpoint. We bring it into our lives. What do we hear? Paul told Timothy, all Scripture is profitable. The Scripture we like, the Scripture we don't like, the Scripture we believe, the Scripture we want to throw out of the book. All Scripture is profitable. So with the thought in mind that the barbecue will be ready soon, let me share with you just a few thoughts from this psalm about what is going on in the life of David, what is going on in our lives. If we're facing trouble, if we're facing difficulty, if we're facing burdens of life. First of all, the inherent mystery of life. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? And in 21st century English, maybe we ought to phrase it like this. Why me? Why this? Why now? Why these troubles? Why has this happened to me? What has come into my life? Why is it like this? And you think of David who wrote this psalm. Why could not the power of God that brought him out of the sheepfold to the throne have kept him there? You remember that story. You remember how God had withdrawn His Spirit from Samuel, or from Saul, and had sent Samuel the prophet to the house of Jesse to anoint a new king. And Jesse gets there and he says, Samuel gets there and he says, Jesse, bring your sons out, because the Lord has sent me here for a reason today.
And Jesse lines these boys up, the oldest one first and down the line. Samuel goes and he stands in front of the first son and he looks at him and he's a tall man, he's a strong man, he's a good looking man, and he's thinking in his heart, this is the one that God has chosen to be king. The Holy Spirit speaks to Samuel's heart and he says, this is not the king. So the next son comes up. And this time Samuel says, surely the Lord's anointed is standing before me. And this time the Holy Spirit speaks to Samuel's heart and he says, neither hath God chosen this. This thing, whatever this is, God hath not chosen this. And all the boys parade before Samuel, and one after one the Holy Spirit tells Samuel, no, this is not the king, this is not the one that God has chosen. Finally, Samuel looks at Jesse and he says, are these all your boys? And Jesse says, no, there's one more. He's the youngest. He's the run of the litter. He spends all of his time writing poems and singing songs. And he's not much good for anything but tending the sheep. We've got him out on the back side of the field tending the sheep. Samuel says to Jesse, bring him in. We're not going to go any farther with this until I see your last son. And you remember the story. David comes in and Samuel anoints him king. And he's now to be the king over Israel with the Lord's protection, with the Lord's power, with the Lord's anointing. But yet, when this song takes place, David is not in Jerusalem. He's not on the throne. He is running and fleeing for his life because his very own son is trying to capture him and to kill him. Why should not the power that brought David to the throne have kept him there? No wonder he writes, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? And why should not Jesus, coming into the world in the fullness of time to bring the good news of the kingdom of God, why should he be hounded? Why should he be chased? Why should he spend half of his ministry defending himself from those who would eventually line up to take his life? And you, this morning, with whatever burden, with whatever situation, with whatever you're facing in life, why me? Why this? Why now? As a believer in Jesus Christ. And if you ever find yourself weighing the mystery of life and wondering what's happening, two things to remember. First of all, you're in good company. All the saints have grappled with it. Many have faced, as Jesus faced, situations that have driven you to your knees. And with Jesus, has not only driven him to his knees, but he has prayed and sweat great drops of blood, agonizing with God in prayer. You're in good company. And secondly, the second thing to remember is the first thing out of the psalmist's mouth is the word Lord. Before he names his problems, before he lists his difficulties, before he does anything else, he says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? In other words, when you're up against it, get back to God. This man will not mention his problems until he is called the name of the Lord. Link your finite resources with eternity. Join issue with the mystery of life in the light of God's presence. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? It's the name that I hurl into the darkness. It's the name above all names. It's the name at whose very mention one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? And secondly, in this psalm we face the strange silence of God. Many there be which say in my soul, there's no help for him in God. That's the devil's taunt. That's the way Satan tempted Christ. Come down from the cross, King of Israel. Come down from the cross if you really are the Lord's chosen one. He trusted in God. Let's see if God will deliver him. Let him deliver him now that we may delight in him. And David, in the time of his calamity, almost begins to wonder if it's not true. That was a far worse plight, far worse than the loss of his throne, that perhaps God has forsaken him. That perhaps temporarily or finally, he's alone without God. What if God should disappoint? What if you can't trust God? You remember the scene in the Gospels. It's the night of the crucifixion. Jesus is dead. His body's been taken down. He's been laid in a tomb. And two disciples are leaving Jerusalem, walking to Emmaus, perhaps in fear of their lives because of what's happened back in Jerusalem. And as they're walking to Emmaus, along the way, a third person joins them. And this third person looks at them and says, "Why are you so downhearted? Why the long faces?" And they say, "Are you the only one who doesn't know what just took place back there in Jerusalem? Why, this Jesus of Nazareth, the one that we had trusted, the one we'd hoped in, the one that we had hoped was Messiah, he is dead and buried. We trusted him and he's dead." What if God disappoints? What if God can't be trusted? What if God can't be relied on? And that's why the old patriarch Job, sitting in his misery, sitting on an ash heap, his body afflicted with sores and his fingers weren't good enough to scratch it, takes a broken piece of pottery and is digging, trying to get some relief, cries out, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even into his dwelling place, for I'd lay out my case before him and I would know the words with which he would answer me." There's no help for him and God, mocks David's enemies. Poor wretch, thinking he can fall back on some inner fortress, and then when he did, finds that that central citadel is desolate and torn down. No help in God. No way, no truth, no life in Jesus Christ. It's the devil's voice. But it leads, number three, to the defying reaffirmation of faith. They say there's no help for me in God, but Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. Notice, it's not, "Please be a shield." It's not, "Oh, that the Lord would see the fiery darts that the enemy hurls at me and provide a shield." Thou art a shield. In the book of Hebrews, when the preacher is writing to a church, suffering difficulty, suffering persecution, wondering if God is with them, says, "I will never leave you, I will never forsake you." At least that's the way we read it in English. And in English, we think that two negatives make a positive. Well, in Greek, two negatives, and the more negatives reinforce the power that's behind that. And so in that passage in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, he says, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." Five times, he pounds home the message, "I will not leave you, I will not forsake you. Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me." That's faith. That's the affirmation of faith flung in the face of the devil. And we need that today. We need far more of that robust brand, positive brand of faith. Not some vague hope that if only we hang on long enough somewhere, somehow, something will transpire to see us through our predicament. But this note of plain, straightforward, categorical affirmation, "Thou art my glory." And then notice the lovely expression that follows. "Thou art the lifter of my head." Have you ever been in a spot where you're totally discouraged, downcast, and you're sitting there, you're not even looking up, and somebody you love comes by, puts their hand under your chin, lifts your face up so you can see that smile and that affirmation of love. That's what David is saying at this point. You, O Lord, are my glory and the lifter of my head. Not the glory of the throne, not the glory of Jerusalem, but you're my glory and the lifter of my head. And never until his dying day will David forget, I'm in this position because of my sin. I remember the day that God sent Nathan the prophet and pointed the bony finger and said, you're the man. It's your fault. And maybe he's thinking, I really am the cause of my exile. I'm largely to blame for this. But when it comes to it, thou art the lifter of my head. And so it was when the risen Christ sought out Peter. You remember that day on the shore? They'd been out fishing. They come in. It's after the resurrection. There's a fire burning. Jesus has roasted some fish and invites them to breakfast. And after the meal, he looks at Simon Peter and he says, Peter, son of John, do you love me? He says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. And then a second time, Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Feed my lambs. And then the third time, he looks at him and he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. He says, feed my sheep. And that sounds so repetitive as we listen to it. But back of those words, Jesus is meeting Peter on his level. Because when Jesus says the first time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter answers back, Lord, you know all things. You know I am your friend. There are two different words of love being used there. So the second time Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you love me with the devotion due to God? And Peter says, Lord, you know all things. You know I'm your friend. And then Jesus changes his word and uses Peter's word and he says, are you absolutely certain that you're my friend? And he says, yes, Lord, I am your friend. And then Jesus says, on that basis, where you are, not able to say that you love me with the devotion due to God, but you love me like a friend. On that basis, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, tend to the ones I've entrusted to you. And Simon Peter, Scripture doesn't say, but I like to hear him saying, he means me. Me who floundered, me who failed him, me who denied three times that I never knew him, and punctuated my denial with oaths and swearing. Can it be? Can it be true? And if he says it's true, it must be true. Nothing else matters. The nightmare is over. The devil of doubt is impotent. And if the Lord can trust me so, I can look the whole world in the face. Thou art the lifter of my head. David in the Old Testament, Peter in the New Testament, you and I ourselves. That's why the Bible is so real. Why it needs no tricks to bring it up to date. It's our story. We're in this song. And let the devil take his shot. Let the devil practice all his wiles. Because in Christ, you have taken his measure. You can spurn him back to the hell where he belongs. Lord, thou art the lifter of me, the lifter of my head. That's the defiant reaffirming of faith All the promises of Christ belong to you. Let me share with you a time when that really came home to me. I can't tell you what was going on in my life at that moment. But there was a moment many years ago when Bonnie and I were serving the church in Aiken that I was so down, so burdened, so disturbed in my spirit that I would have been one who needed somebody to come by and lift up my head. And I'm sitting in my office in the church, and I hear the mailman come down Whiskey Road, and I went out to the mailbox, and there's a letter in there from my mother. Now, she didn't have to put in the upper left-hand corner, Mrs. Melvin Sisler. I recognized her handwriting. If you'd ever seen a copy of Mom's handwriting, you would have known it was from she. Most beautiful handwriting I've ever seen. And with whatever's going on in my spirit, with whatever's going on in my life at that moment, I am having the biggest pity party I have ever had for myself. And I don't want anybody to disturb it. I don't want anybody to overturn it. And I know inside that letter, my mom is going to upset the apple cart. I just feel it. And I go back into the church and I go back into my study and I throw the letter on the desk. And I look at it, and I look away, and I look at it, and I look away, and I pick it up and open it. And before I opened the envelope, I looked at the postmark, and it was sent 2 days before. If you've ever tried to get a letter from Oakland, Maryland to Aiken, South Carolina, you know it takes more than 2 days. It takes 3 or 4 or 5 days, depending on how fast the Pony Express is running. 2 days, the day when this pity party started. And I opened the envelope and I took out the letter and she said, David, I don't know what's going on in your life right at this moment. But if you will stop and count your blessings, I guarantee you won't get through the list before whatever burden is on your heart has lifted. And I laid the letter on the desk and I said, I knew it, I knew it, I knew it. She ruined my pity party. Thou art the lifter of my head. The psalmist says, that's God. That's our Lord and Savior. Now, number 4, following the psalm further, we come to this, the miraculous power of prayer. The psalmist said, I cried to the Lord with my voice and He heard me. Out of His holy hill. I cried, He heard. The tense of those verbs are in the past. It means it's happened, it's already taken place. I cried, He heard. It's not, oh, I wish He'd hear, but He heard. And He's telling us, in effect, I could stand here and tell you how my prayers have been answered. There's the evidence. Why should I not believe? It's so irrational not to accept the evidence. Excuse me. And today this is still the indisputable argument for faith. If there's one thing far more impressive than all the arguments of philosophers and all the debates of schools of theology, it is the fact of men and women of holy and humble hearts saying quite simply, I have the evidence, I cried to the Lord, He heard me, and you can't say any different. The strength of the church is a Bible miracle that's continually being reproduced in lives of believers, and I make no apology for the use of the word miracle. If there are answers to prayer, and I know they are, if prayers answered are not miracles, I don't know what is. To whom are prayers addressed? It's addressed to God. The Supreme Court a few years ago finally said it's okay to say prayer before a meeting. And I was thinking about that the time that I was invited to a social club meeting. I don't know if it was the Lions or the Moose or the Elks or the Kiwanis or who it was. I absolutely don't remember. But one of the leaders of the group came to me before the service started, before the meeting started, before the meal, and he said, "Preacher, would you come and say a little prayer for us?" And I said, "No." And he looked like a bullfrog in a hailstorm. I just asked the preacher to pray, and he said, "No." There, I said to him as he's looking at me like that, "There are no such things as little prayers. I may pray a short prayer, but I'm not going to pray a little prayer." He said, "Okay, would you come pray a short prayer?" I believe in answered prayer. Let me take you to two cities where I've been privileged to minister. One is Beckley, West Virginia. We had church Sunday morning, Sunday night. Sunday night church is concluded. It's somewhere between 10 and 11 o'clock. Bonnie and I are sitting in the parsonage beside the church in the living room, and there's a knock at the door, and I went to the door, and a member of the church is standing there. She'd been to the evening service, and I invited her in, and she said, "Would you and Bonnie pray one more time for my daughter?" And we prayed for her in the service. She said, "Tomorrow she's going to have surgery for her spine. She has scoliosis and it looks like an S. And I want you to pray." We prayed. And the next evening, it's about supper time, and the doorbell rings. And I went to the door. Here stands this mother, grinning from ear to ear. I said, "You got to come in and tell me what's going on." She said, "Well, the doctor, before he performed surgery, said I want to take one more x-ray." And this mother said, "I've seen the first x-ray where her spine went like an S, and I've seen the x-ray taken today where her spine was as straight as if you dropped a plumb bob. I believe in the power and the miracle of prayer." To God be the glory. Now let me take you to Samara, Russia, to a city where my son Matthew, who is with us today, has gone with me to minister. And our granddaughters Emma and Maley are here today as well. And that first summer that I was there, the church was meeting in a theater. We rented it on Sunday morning. We had church. And then Sunday afternoon, it was a movie theater. And a lady came up for prayer. And in June of 1993, I knew about three words of Russian. Two of them were da and yet. I think I knew please and thank you. So my translator is telling me what she asked for prayer. And she says, "Preacher, I want you to pray for my husband. He's an alcoholic. And when he gets drunk, he gets mean. And the longer this goes on, the meaner he gets. He's never hit me yet, but I'm afraid it's going to come to that. Would you pray?" And I prayed, and I remember the words I prayed. I said, "Lord, the next time this man takes a drink of whiskey or wine or beer or whatever it is, would you make him so sick that he immediately vomits? And every time he takes a drop, make him sick so that he throws up again." And I didn't hear anything for a while. And one day, my translator and I are at the market. I'm shopping for groceries. And here's this lady and her husband. And he comes up and sticks a finger in my face. And he says, "You're the one who prayed."
can't touch a drop of alcohol without throwing up. To God be the glory, great things He had done. Two people came for prayer one Sunday morning there in Samara. They were brothers. They and their wives were living in an apartment with their parents, with the brothers' mom and dad. It was only a two-room flat, which means it had a living room, a bedroom, and then there was a kitchen and a bathroom. Three adult couples living in a room in an apartment. There's really only room for two people, one couple. And they said, "Would you please pray that we'll find one apartment?" Now, if you know anything about the housing situation in Russia in 1993, you know there's a waiting list, and you may get one and you may not get one. And we translated, we told the church, and the church prayed. Next Sunday morning, one of the brothers came down. He said, "You won't believe this." I said, "Oh, yes, I will." He said, "We found two apartments, and all three of us, mom and dad, and each of us and our wives, now have their own apartments. And now one more, one final miracle of prayer. The lady comes up for prayer, and she says, "David, would you pray for my cows? They're sick. If they don't get better, I'm going to have to slaughter them. It's not the season. It's not the right time. I'm going to lose money, but I'll have to because I'll lose everything if I don't." And I said to myself, pray for cows. How utterly ridiculous. Oh, you laugh. I can milk this for all it's worth. Maybe we better move on. Well, I prayed with about that much faith. And the next morning she was in church. And I said, "How are your cows?" And she said, "They're well. You prayed for them." And I looked at her and I said, "No, ma'am. I said words. You're the one that prayed. Yours was a voice that God heard. Those three cows were well." I believe in the power of prayer, in the miraculous power of prayer. Number five, the precious gift of serenity. David said, "I cried to the Lord, He heard me out of His holy hill, and I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me." He's beyond worrying now. He's cried out, God has heard, he knows God has heard, and he lays down. It's not that the rough winds of trouble have stopped blowing for David. He says, "I won't be afraid of 10,000. Well, his son Absalom, the Bible says, has gathered 12,000 to try to find David and kill him. But he says, "I prayed, he heard, I laid down and slept. I wait for the Lord sustain me." Folks, none of us are offered immunity from problems, but we are promised the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit in our lives. This is a basic and essential relationship to the Father, the precious gift of serenity. I laid down and slept. I await for the Lord sustain me. And that word sustain that David uses, you've seen it. When a mom or a dad will reach down and take a hold of the hand of a little one as they're walking along, maybe they're crossing the street, maybe they're walking down the sidewalk, maybe they're just walking around Fountain here someplace. It's a picture of a child being led by the hand by the parent. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord took me by the hand and sustained me. And finally, the last thing in this psalm, the measureless scope of salvation. David said, salvation belongs unto the Lord, thy blessing unto thy people.
Just before that, he says, God, you smacked my enemies on the jaw. You've broken their teeth. That's a sign of deliverance. He's not delivered yet, but that's a sign that deliverance is coming. And he says, salvation belongs to the Lord and thy blessing upon thy people. David is praying that God would bless the people that are out there hunting for him, searching for his life, to take his life. That's the prayer that Jesus prayed as they were driving the nails into him. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And this is the measureless, exhilarating scope of the gospel that you and I have received from Jesus Christ. And given such a faith of such dimensions, we ought to be exalting in it and rejoicing in it. Yes, even when the road becomes rough beneath our feet and perplexities thicken around our path, triumphing in it as we go our way, reinforced by its splendor and guided by its marvelous light. And to the blessed God who has created us for this high destiny, to the dear Christ who has called us to be joint heirs with Himself, and to the Holy Spirit who kindles immortal longings in our hearts, be praise, thanksgiving, and glory, now and forever. And Paul said to the Corinthian church, thanks be to God. He gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.